of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
If you have your Bibles, grab those and let me ask you to turn to Luke chapter 13. Last week we began a series we're going to be going through this month of January that I've entitled Becoming Bold Followers of Jesus. It is my desire for myself, it's my desire for my family, it's my desire for this church, and for everyone who claims the name of Christ, for all of us to go from simply being Christians to being true followers of Jesus Christ. And if that's your heart's desire for yourself and for your family and for our church, then I hope that you will join me on this journey in January and that that will really be your prayer. 2012 is now a memory, and I know for many of you, you breathe a sigh of relief and say, hallelujah. And you're ready to begin this new year. And indeed, we do now stand at the front end of a brand new year, and it stretches out before us with all kinds of possibilities and promise and unknowns. But before we get too far into 2013, as we think back on last year, I wonder what you would go back and change about 2012 if you could. Would there be any choices from last year that you would change? Would there be any attitudes that you wish were different? Any relationships that you would change from last year? Any priorities and values that you think, man, I really, really misjudged that and messed that up? What about your relationship with God as you look back over 2012? Was it a year that you can look back on and see that your relationship with Him deepened and flourished in measurable ways? Not to others, but between you and God in your relationship. Was 2012 a year for you where you would say, man, I just feel like my relationship with God didn't go anywhere? Or maybe you feel that you lost ground, that your relationship with Him actually went backwards, that you were less committed to Him, that you pursued Him less than you had in years past. See, folks, the Bible talks an awful lot about us growing in Christ. And for every one of us who claim the name of Christ, there ought to be measurable, visible, spiritual growth from year to year in our life. It's amazing to me how I look back at periods of my own life, and I've had others express this in different terms, how we think nothing unusual, nothing bizarre, when our spiritual life fails to grow from year to year. And yet, parents, would you not call the doctor immediately if your children started shrinking in size from year to year, or if they just stayed the same from 4 years old to 5 years old to 6 years old? We would immediately think and know something is wrong. And yet in our spiritual lives, sometimes we're content to just tread water and see no real growth, no real depth between us and our Heavenly Father. Well, as we think about these things and as we think about producing the kind of life that God desires in us, I want to share a parable from Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 6. Now, Jesus told this parable to a group of Jews who had come to Him. Verse 1 tells us that. They came to Him and were talking about some tragic events that had happened to some other people. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts and their the intentions of their heart, he knew that they were really passing judgment on these people in kind of a roundabout way and saying, oh, well, these are terrible sinners for something like that to happen to them. And Jesus was quick to say, fellas, don't pass judgment on other people. He said to them twice in those preceding verses, unless you repent, you will also perish. And then he tells them this parable, starting in verse 6. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it, and if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. I want to speak to you this morning for a few minutes on a message I've entitled, Another Year of Grace. In this parable, as in so many of Jesus' parables, the characters that he presents in these stories represent specific people. The owner of this vineyard represents God, his Father. The vine dresser, depending on what translation you have, or the vineyard keeper or the gardener, represents himself, Jesus. And the fig tree in this parable represents people. It represents not only the people Jesus was speaking to in that moment, and he was trying to get this lesson across to them, but it represents us today. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so all of this has been given for us for our benefit today. So now the owner, keep this in mind, the owner of the vineyard is God, the vineyard keeper is Jesus, and the fig tree represents us. I want to share three simple truths from this parable today that I hope will be an encouragement and a challenge to every one of us. Number one, I want us to see, now this may not make any sense when you first hear it, I hope it will in just a few minutes. I want us to see the privilege of this tree. Verse 6, I don't know if you caught this or not, but it says this, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Does anything sound out of place there? Vineyards are for growing vines to produce grapes. That's what vineyards are for. And yet, Jesus says in this story, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. There are so many lessons in this parable. There's so much symbolism that applies not only to the Israelites he was speaking to, but now since they turned their back on him, as John 1:11 says, he came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. And God thankfully opened it up now for all of us to be included. So this applies to us today, and there's so much symbolism and truth here that I'm not going to have time to get into. But Jesus here is saying to these people such a beautiful, beautiful word picture that this man owned a vineyard, and that was his job, raising grapes, taking care of the vineyard. And yet, this owner had this fig tree planted in his vineyard. He chose this tree. He wanted this tree, and he had it planted near him to care for it. Now, in Israel and Palestine, still to this day, you can drive around and you'll see wild fig trees growing everywhere by the side of the road. They're all over the place. And yet this vineyard owner chose to take this fig tree and plant it in his own land so that he could care for the fig tree. It didn't have to grow wild by the roadside. It didn't have to grow up in a dusty, dry place where it had to struggle every day to find water and nourishment and health and protection. It was a privileged tree. It had been taken from all the other trees and it had been placed in a safe place within the walls of the vineyard. It had a special place. It was watered every day. It was fertilized. It was pruned. It was cared for. And what Jesus is saying to those who are listening is he's telling them very clearly, this is a picture of you. God has shown us such extraordinary privilege. He's chosen us. He's put us in his vineyard. He cares for us. He's not left us out in the wild. He wants to be near us. He wants to look after us. He wants to nourish us. What a picture this is of my life and of yours. We were once lost in sin, without God and without hope in this world. I can't help but think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm chapter 40, verse 2, when he said, "He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire, and he set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand." You know what? There's another verse I don't have in my notes. It just came to mind. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Talk about the privilege that has been given to us. That those who were once apart from God, those who were once his enemies, we've been brought in by him. We've been planted in a good place. We've been given so much. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll just start in verse 1. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But, verse 4, because of his great love for us, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Watch this, verse 6. "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." It goes on further in the chapter to say, "At that time you were separate from Christ." Verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." How privileged we are. And I can just hear the longing of Jesus' voice as he speaks to these Jews who had rejected him. And he's saying to them, "You have no idea the privilege that was extended to you, the grace that was extended to you by my Father. And yet you've turned your back on it." I think about us today, right now in 2013, the privilege that has been given to us. We've been saved by grace. We've been forgiven of our sins. We have the privilege of hearing the gospel preached week in and week out. We've been blessed with every imaginable resource to grow in Christ. There are Christian bookstores all around this town with thousands and thousands and thousands of books and study guides to help us grow in Christ. There is no excuse for any of us in Greenville in 2013 to say, I just don't know how to grow. We've been given everything. But I wonder, what are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? That brings me to the second point. Not only do we see the privilege of this tree, but secondly, we see the inspection of this tree. The second part of verse 6 says, "And he," that is the vineyard owner, God, "went to look for fruit on the tree, but did not find any." Now, we need to understand something very unique about fig trees. Fig trees grow their fruit first, and then the leaves grow to cover the fruit and provide shade for the figs. And when you see leaves covering a fig tree, it is a sign that there is fruit underneath. We see this very clearly in another separate incident in Mark chapter 11. The Bible says that one morning Jesus was hungry and he saw a fig tree in the distance, and it says this specifically, he saw a fig tree in the distance with leaves on it. So he walked over to the fig tree, but the Bible says that when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves. Interesting and bizarre passage of Scripture. It says he cursed the fig tree and said, "May no one ever eat of you again." And the fig tree died. It's the only thing Jesus killed. Boy, we could have a sermon on that one. But you see the brokenness, if I may dare say respectfully, the frustration in Jesus over things that represented themselves to be one thing, but underneath they were something completely different. If I may say this again, with all respect, it drove him crazy. You see it as you study his life. The harshest words Jesus ever spoke during his ministry were not spoken to sinners. Jesus loved being around drunkards and prostitutes and murderers and thieves. He loved being with them. That's who he came for. But his harshest words, every time, were spoken to the religious people who had an appearance of being righteous, but underneath they were not. Jesus said in this story that the vineyard owner comes and he inspects this tree. It has leaves on it. The tree is saying, "I've got fruit right under here, ready to be picked." The owner comes and he pulls back the leaves and he looks, and he finds no fruit. And what we need to understand from this parable, and I hope we'll never miss this very subtle but important truth hidden in this parable, that the owner of the vineyard has every right to inspect the tree and expect fruit on the tree. Now, I had someone tell me one time, "Phil, you should never ask people in church to do anything, because God doesn't expect us to do things. He just wants a relationship with us. God just wants us to climb up in His lap and just spend time with Him. Like a father longs for his children to come and just sit in his lap and spend time with him. He doesn't expect anything of them." Well, it sounds so warm and fuzzy, doesn't it? But is it true? It's absolutely not true. Jesus said, "He who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me." We need to never go through life thinking, "Well, I've been saved, I've done my part, I believed, but there's nothing more expected of me." Oh, listen, we can't work to earn God's love. We can't work to earn our salvation, but there ought to be fruit coming out of our life that is evidence of our salvation. God in heaven has every right to inspect our lives and to expect fruit from us, just as this vineyard owner did. Why? Well, three simple things. Number one, he owned the tree. He owned the tree. He bought it. He had it planted. He owned the tree. 1 Corinthians 6 says, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price." Secondly, he has a right to inspect it because he's invested a lot in the tree. He's watered it, as I said, day after day, week after week, year after year. He's fertilized it. He's paying someone to take care of it and tend the tree. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ." God has invested a lot in us. Boy, is that the understatement of the year. And so he has a right to inspect us and to expect fruit from us. Thirdly, He has a right to. I know this is deep. Hang with me. Because a fruit tree is supposed to produce fruit. He's not asking or expecting anything unreasonable from this fig tree whatsoever. Fig tree is supposed to produce figs. John 15:8. Jesus said, "This is my Father's glory." Hey, you want to know how to glorify God? "This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So a question for you and for me. Does God see the fruit of the Spirit growing in our lives? The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control that we see in Galatians 5:22 and 23, does He see the fruit of the Spirit growing in our lives? Does He see the gifts of the Spirit being nurtured and growing in our lives? See, the problem with this fig tree is it had an appearance of having fruit. It gave every appearance to everyone in that day who understood fig trees, and these landowners and farmers certainly did. It had the appearance of having fruit. It had the leaves, but there wasn't anything underneath. It had the outward show, but it had no growth on the inside. Jesus said in Matthew 23:28, to these people I was referring to a moment ago, He said, "On the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." So easy for us to come to church, to sing the songs, to speak the lingo. You know what I'm talking about? The lingo. We got it down, don't we? So easy for us to fall into that routine and that pattern of having all the outward appearances, but have no real growing relationship with God on the inside. It's so easy, church. It's dangerously easy. The Bible says, produce fruit that is worthy of the repentance you've received. Wow. Those are the words of John the Baptist, spoken again to these religious elite of the day. He said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, worthy of the repentance that's been given to you. Well, I need to move on quickly. Finally, the third point. Not only do we see the privilege of this tree and the inspection of this tree, but oh, thankfully, we see the grace shown to this tree. Verse 7. So He said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" Verse 8. Now Jesus steps in. "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it, and if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." What we need to know here, we see this picture of 3 years that the owner says he's been coming to look for fruit. We need to know, though, that when a fig tree is planted, it takes 4 years to mature before it ever produces fruit. So really, we see here 4 years of patience and care by the owner, and then he comes and begins expecting fruit from this tree that's now ready to produce fruit. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the Christian life? We come to Christ, we're babies and infants in Christ, and God's not standing there demanding all these deep, heavy things from us right away. He wants us to grow and mature in Him. But there comes a day of reckoning, folks, when He expects something from those who He has bought with the blood of His Son. The owner waits 4 years for the tree to mature, and then he comes every year for another 3 years, and he looks for fruit on this tree, and he finds none, and finally he says, "Cut it down. Cut it down." And the vineyard keeper, who is Jesus, asks for mercy on behalf of this tree. You notice that he doesn't deny that the tree is unfruitful. He's not trying to cover anything up, nor does he ask God to completely revoke His judgment, His sentence on this tree. He just says, give me one more year. But notice he says, if it doesn't produce fruit then, cut it down. It's a very sobering statement to me. There's a lot of discussion and debate about this parable, which I don't care to get into. I don't understand all of this, and I never will, so I don't care to argue and fight people over it, because I may be wrong on some of my interpretations of this. But as Mark Twain said, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me, it's the parts I do understand that bother me. I'm not going to worry about the parts I can't figure out. I got enough to work with right here that I do understand. But it's beautiful to see how deeply Jesus cares for this tree. He doesn't want it cut down, and he pleads with the owner to give it one more year. Boy, I tell you, the grace and the mercy of Jesus is breathtaking. One of my favorite statements about Jesus says, a bruised reed he will not break off, and a smoldering candle he will not snuff out. You ever had times in your life when you felt like a bruised reed, smoldering candle? It seems like everybody else in the church and everybody else in the world is thriving in their relationship with God compared to you, and you just feel like you're floundering, and you can't seem to get past your own foolishness, and you just feel like a total loser. Well, listen, if it wasn't for Jesus, the wrath of God would have already consumed us. Not because he's unkind, but because he's a holy God who must judge sin. But into the picture runs Jesus. And he says, wait. I know this doesn't look like a pretty picture right now, but I think I can work with this. I know there's no fruit being produced in this person's life right now, but if you'll give me one more year, I think we can make something of it. I wonder how many times Jesus has spoken that phrase on our behalf. Father, please give him one more year. Give her one more year. I think of the years before we were saved, turning our backs on him, mocking his name, living for ourselves. And boy, the patience that he extended to us year after year. I wonder how many times a praying parent or a praying grandparent pleaded to God on our behalf, Father, please have mercy. Have patience with them. And God said, okay, I'll give you another year of grace. The truth is, no matter how we grew up, every one of us who are saved, every single one of us, are saved only because of his grace and his mercy and his patience. That's the truth. I've been speaking really mostly to Christians this morning, but I want to, as I close, just say this. If you're not saved, can I just ask you, how many times are you going to turn your back on his mercy? How many opportunities are you going to walk away from? God allowed you to come through 2012 rejecting him. And I want to tell you this morning, whether you're here in this auditorium or you're listening somewhere around the world online, God is coming to you again this morning to give you another year of grace. Say, how do you know? Well, you're hearing the word of God again. You're getting another opportunity. But I say this to you lovingly, but very strongly, don't keep putting him off. Because a day is going to come when time will run out for you. It will. Think of Noah preaching, building that ark day after day, preaching the judgment of God is coming, the judgment of God is coming, repent, repent. And they all laughed at him. What a fool. And then the day the flood came, Noah and his family went into the ark. Have you ever caught this? It said, and God shut the door. How about that? God shut the door. Can you imagine the screaming outside that ark as people floating in that water, pounding on the outside of that ark? What a horrific moment that must have been for Noah and his family. The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. If you've never done that, God's giving you an opportunity right now. If you need help, if you have questions, I'll be in the back and will be happy to speak with you. Be more than happy to do anything I can to help you. But I beg of you, don't put it off. Don't turn your back on the grace and the patience and the goodness of God for another year. For those of us who do know Christ, maybe we look back over 2012 and we see opportunities for God that we wasted. Maybe we see choices that we made that took us away from Him. Attitudes and actions that grieved Him. Maybe calls of obedience that we willfully ignored. Maybe you feel like you've wandered off the path too far and He would never want you to come back. Folks, I want to tell you, that's a lie. Again, I say to you, you're hearing the truth again this morning. You have another opportunity. God wants to give to you another chance of grace. And as we look this month of January, talking about going from simply being Christians to becoming bold followers of Jesus, I pray that it'll be our desire to say, God, I'm tired of just being covered in leaves and having nothing to show for it underneath. God, would you take my life and would you begin to produce fruit in me that will bring you glory for eternity? Another year of grace.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.